Over the last several weeks, Jesus has been teaching his disciples what it means to join him in the mission of making disciples. Remember in Luke chapter 10, he sent them out two by two, and they experienced the joy of being sent. And then they learned that disciple making means moving towards broken people. We learned that last week, with compassion and mercy. But now, Jesus turns their attention to something even more important. It's called prayer. Prayer. Think about it. The disciples watched Jesus preach. They watched him cast out demons. They watched him heal the sick. They watched him calm storms. They watched him walk on water. They watched him even raise the dead. Now, if you saw those things and you were with Jesus, what would you ask him to teach you? Guess what? The disciples never asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to preach. They never said, Lord, teach us to perform miracles. They never said, Lord, teach us how to lead, how to walk on water, how to raise the dead. No, they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Why? Because they understood something many Christians miss. The power of Jesus flowed from the prayer life of Jesus. He is the model prayer person. Everywhere Jesus went, the Bible says he withdrew early in the morning to spend time with his Father. Before Jesus made decisions, you know that? Before he even called his disciples, he prayed. After demanding ministry of the day, he prayed. Do you know that before facing the cross, what did Jesus do? He prayed. Because, I don't know about you, but I need more prayer in my life and less activity. Because prayer is not something Jesus occasionally did. Prayer was how he lived. And the disciples realized that if they're going to continue to make disciples, that they would not need necessarily more knowledge. They wouldn't necessarily need more talent. They would not necessarily need something. They needed something more than strategy. What they needed was the same intimate relationship that Jesus had with his Father. And that's the Lord's Prayer. The same is true of us. We live in a culture where we value productivity, and I'll tell you what, there's nothing wrong with productivity. We're constantly looking for better methods, AI, better systems, better techniques, better healthcare, better results. But Jesus reminds us something important. If we want spiritual productivity in our life, that's not produced by our human effort alone. It flows from a deep, intimate relationship with the Father. If we want to make disciples who make disciples, we have to learn how to be with Jesus first. Because activity alone will burn us out. I've been there. So here's the big idea. Disciple makers are not sustained by talent, activity, or strategy alone, but by intimacy with the Father through prayer. Here's our disciple making focus. Reproduction flows from communion with the Father. Communion with the Father. Now, we'll look at three things today. It's a longer passage than what Pastor Eric actually read. But first, we're going to talk about that part. And we're going to learn first that disciple makers learn to seek the Father, not just serve him. We must seek the Father, not just serve him. Now, before we get to Luke 11, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus does something really cool. You know, Jesus is really good at object lessons. Have you learned that? So before he teaches the disciples how to pray, Luke gives us the story of Mary and Martha. Do you remember them? You know them? Martha is the one what? Busy what? Serving. Yeah. And Mary is the one what? Sitting at Jesus' feet. And Scripture says Martha was distracted by her many tasks. He didn't say that her many tasks were bad. Now, so she comes to Jesus. I don't know about you, but this took some chutzpah, you know? She's like, Jesus, Lord, don't you even care that my sister is doing nothing and I'm doing everything? Now put yourself in Martha's sandals. If your sister, whoever it is, was sitting there at the feet, just sitting there for now, and you're doing all the work, and your sister's just sitting there, would you be frustrated at your sister or your brother or whatever? And we do this all the time. But listen, this is important. I think Martha gets a bad rap because there's nothing wrong with activity. The problem wasn't that Martha was serving. The problem was that she was anxious while serving. She was distracted by her many thoughts. And Jesus says something like, hey, Martha, Martha, you know, you're worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary, and it's what your sister's doing. Because Mary chose presence over performance. Let me say that again. Presence over performance. If you're an activity person, a doer, nothing wrong with that. But you have to balance it out with being present and not just performing. I was more of a performance person. And over the last 5 years, as you get older, your performance diminishes a bit. You can't do the same things you used to do. So the Lord spoke to me. He said, it's not about your performance. It's about your presence. You need to just be with the people you love more. You need to be with me more. Because performance will kill us if we're just performing, performing, performing. And that's why a lot of us struggle. We're busy doing things for Jesus while neglecting time with Jesus. And here's what happens. We begin to serve with resentment. We serve with anxiety. We serve with exhaustion. And then sometimes we become irritated with the people who seem to be just sitting there while we're doing all the work. But then the question is, who are we working for? Are we working for that person, or are we working for the Lord? Last week, we learned that disciple-making love moves towards people. But before Luke teaches us how to serve, he reminds us of something Mary learned while sitting at Jesus' feet. And here's what we learned. Before we do for Jesus, we must be with Jesus. Before we do for Jesus, we must be with Jesus. Now, I can become a very religious person in the sense that I can do a lot. I can wear many hats. That's fine. But if I'm not spending time with him, then what I do for him may be for naught. Because Jesus said something very important. Apart from me, you can do all things. No, that's the wrong verse. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing productive. I mean, you can get a lot done. You know, you can sweep the, or, you know, vacuum the floor over and over in the same place. You know? But unless you're first with him, then you may be doing something that you're not even supposed to be doing. Now, that backdrop with Mary and Martha is important because they probably notice that. And they ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And then Jesus answers the request with what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Now, the actual Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. The night before Jesus was crucified are the words of Jesus praying to his Father. But this is a model prayer. And we know it as the Lord's Prayer because it teaches us how to pray. Not necessarily what to pray, although that's in there. How to pray. It's a model. And it's an attitude. And guess how it begins? Does it begin with, I got to do a bunch of stuff, so can I get this over with? No. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Father. Okay, now, it's interesting because Luke writes a slightly different prayer than what's in Matthew. The Matthew one is the one we know real well, right? Our Father who art in heaven. It's a longer prayer, and it says our Father. Here it says Father. Now, it could be two different prayers, but I don't think so. I mean, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, because what's happening here is Matthew said when he's using our Father, which are the words of Jesus, that's a community. We're a community. It's our Father. But I think Luke, he writes Father because he's not just our Father, he's my Father. Father. And now notice, Jesus could have said, start off by saying, King, Judge, Creator, right? Holy God. And he has all those things. But when the disciples ask Jesus, teach us how to pray, he says, you begin with relationship. Father, my Father. And the first words that Jesus says to pray are not a request, not a problem, not a need. It's a reminder of who God is. Father. Father. And that relationship, Father, shapes everything else in the prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Father, you are holy. Father, your kingdom come. So in other words, Father, this is about your kingdom, not mine. Father, give us each day our daily bread. Father, I depend on you. Father, forgive us our sins. Father, thank you for your grace. Father, as we forgive those who sin against us, Father, help me to forgive others the way you have forgiven me. Father, lead me not into temptation. Father, guide and protect me from the evil one. Notice how every request flows out of the relationship with Father. Because prayer is not a religious duty. It's a child coming before a loving Father. And I think we make prayer way more complicated than it has to be. Because all you have to be is yourself before your Father. And next week we'll talk a little more about Father, because a lot of us project our earthly Father onto our heavenly Father, and that's never going to work correctly. But we start with Father. And if you ever needed a father who is the perfect father, who will love you and provide for you and take care of you the way that you should have been taken care of, it's your Father in heaven. See, we're disciple makers. And we have to learn to seek the Father not just serve the Father. We have to sit at the feet of Jesus. Here's the key truth from this point. Disciple making begins with abiding, not striving. We have a relationship with our Father. Secondly, disciple makers pray with persistence, not passivity. Because here's the thing, that's a weird story, right? Jesus tells a strange story about the man knocking on his neighbor's door at midnight asking for bread. But what's the point of that story? It's simple. Persistence. Keep knocking. Don't give up when you pray. Disciple makers pray with persistence. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Now, those words are present continuous words. So they literally mean keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, don't give up, keep praying, keep asking. Now, that kind of sometimes doesn't make sense, right? I mean, because I noticed when I first became a believer, it seemed like God was answering my prayers pretty darn quickly. Like, boom, like this. Maybe it was because I needed to learn real quick as a new believer that, yeah, God cares, you know. And then sometimes he makes me wait for a long, long time. And it's not because he's ignoring us. It's not because he doesn't care. But get this. It's because he's doing something deeper than just answering our request. Here's what he's doing. He's building our faith. He's shaping us. He's maturing us. Sometimes he's disciplining us. Raise your hand if you like to be disciplined. Now, discipline is not punishment. In fact, if you're going to do anything good, you know, if you're going to be good at something, you need to discipline yourself in training. That's not a bad thing. But God the Father, he's not just concerned about answering your request. Oh, he will. But he's more concerned about your maturity. And the longer you walk with the Lord, sometimes the longer you wait for the answer. Because God is building your faith. And you know what else he's doing? I think he's doing this too. Because when my children were young, I loved hearing their voice. Not the whiny voice. You know, not the complaining voice, but the simple voice, Daddy. Hi, Daddy. And pretty soon it's, hi, Papa. You know? But it was almost like, keep talking. Keep talking. Because when you love someone, you love hearing their voice. Well, guess what? Our Heavenly Father loves to hear our voice. And you're going, I wish he would just get over it by now. No. He loves to hear from his children. When we pray, it deepens our faith. It teaches us about ourselves and about our Father. But there's one more thing that it teaches us, that he's our provider, because Jesus says in this passage, what father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? In other words, what father would do that to their kid? Our Father in heaven knows what we need before we even ask, and he knows what we need better than what we ask. You know what? Sometimes we don't even know what we're asking for. We think we're asking for a fish when we're really asking for a snake. We think we're asking for an egg when we're really asking for a scorpion. And do you think your Father's going to give you a scorpion? No. That's why prayer is never about forcing your will upon Him. It's about aligning your heart to His will. That's why Jesus taught us, "Nevertheless, Father, your will, not mine." Because you know better what I need. And I may be asking for a scorpion, Father. I don't even know it. And sometimes God's answer is yes to our prayers. Sometimes it's no to our prayers. Sometimes it's wait. But because He is Father, we can trust that whatever He gives us is ultimately, get this, for our good. Then Jesus ends with a surprising promise. What father won't give his child what he needs? And then He says this, read it with me. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Hang on a second. Did Jesus say, how much more will your Father in heaven give you that bigger house to those who ask Him? How much more will your Father in heaven give you more money to those who ask Him? Maybe He will. No. Notice what the Father's greatest gift is. Not wealth, not comfort, not success, not even answers. What is the greatest gift from the Father? The Holy Spirit. Because guess what? We don't need more wealth. We don't need more comfort. We need more grace. We need more wisdom. We need more power. We need more peace. We need more love. We need more joy. We need more of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is not a last resort for disciple makers. It's our lifeline. Because too often we strategize more than we pray. We panic more than we pray. And get this, sometimes we talk to people about God more than we talk to God about people. Disciple making or living the Christian life without prayer eventually becomes exhausting. Because you can't live the Christian life on your own. You can try. See, our greatest need is not better methods. It's greater dependence on the Holy Spirit. So disciple makers pray because they understand only God can change hearts when we're witnessing to people. You cannot argue someone into salvation. You can't pressure someone into transformation. You can't manufacture spiritual growth. Only the Holy Spirit gives life. So here's the key truth for that point. Prayer is where dependence replaces self-reliance. That's what prayer does. And then third, disciple makers live with spiritual power, not empty religion. So next in this passage, we didn't read this part, but it starts in verse 14. Jesus casts out a demon. And immediately the crowd is divided. Some people marvel at that. And guess what some other people do? They actually accuse Jesus of operating under Satan's power. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus responds, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Because here's what's happening. Jesus exposes the deeper issue of what's going on with the people who said Jesus was operating under the power of Satan. Spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. And we meet people like this all the time. The evidence of who Jesus was standing right in front of him. A demon-possessed man was delivered from his possession of demons. A life was changed right in front of the people. The power of God had been displayed through Jesus, yet instead of believing, they looked for another explanation, and that is why I don't buy the argument when people say, if God would just show up in front of me and do a miracle, I'd believe. That's hogwash. Guess what? God did show up. He has shown up. He continues to show up. He's standing right in front of you. He's done the greatest gift, a miracle ever to happen, which is raise from the dead and save us from our sins and make us new people. Look around you. We are all new people. We are miracles. We are evidence that God has shown up. And then Jesus says something really startling. Read it with me. Whoever is not with me is against me. In other words, there's no neutral ground with Jesus. You're either with him or against him. And then Jesus transitions to tell a story about unclean spirits leaving a person. He says, there's a person that had an unclean spirit, and that spirit left. And then Jesus going on to say, but later the spirit returns and finds the house empty. You know, the body empty. So what does the spirit do? He calls seven of his friends. Hey, seven spirits, come with me. Come, evil spirits, and let's dwell in this guy because he's empty. He didn't fill himself with anything. The demonic world is real, ladies and gentlemen. You know, these, they're saying that these UFO space aliens could be fallen angel demons. You know that the Bible speaks of this in Genesis chapter 6. Read it when you get home. The demonic world is real. I shared this story with you before, but when I used to tour with the Beach Boys, this was about a year before I got saved, maybe less, 1991, maybe 1990, and we were in Tokyo, and Mike Love, the lead singer of the Beach Boys, he told my brother and I that, hey, look, if you're interested in transcendental meditation, I'll pay for you guys to go. There's one of the best TM training centers in Tokyo. It's $5,000 a person. I'll pay for you to go. We're like, yeah. You know, I'm seeking for truth. You know, I need something. So they drive us to the place, and for some reason, it just happened to be the only week of the year it was closed. I know the reason. But here's the thing about that transcendental meditation, a lot of those type of things, it's about emptying your mind. Emptying your mind. Guess what? If you empty your mind and don't fill it with the Word of God or fill it with Jesus, if you empty your life, you're in walking danger. And that's what Jesus taught in that passage. He's like, why is he saying, hey, there's this guy that had an evil spirit? Well, because he just cast out an evil spirit, right? He's like, but look, here's the thing. That if you get clean of your spirit and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then guess what? They're just going to come and inhabit you with seven more spirits. Because here's the thing. Simply removing something bad is not enough. The house must be filled with the Holy Spirit, because disciple making and being a Christian is not about behavior modification. It's about spirit-filled transformation. Many people trying to clean up their own lives without surrendering their lives. They stop a bad habit. They turn over a new leaf. They become more religious. But if Jesus Christ does not fill the house, the transformation never lasts. Because a heart emptied of sin must be filled with the presence of God. And then Jesus shifts to another illustration. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. In other words, what fills your mind eventually shapes your life. The eye is what you see with. What captures your attention eventually directs your heart. Do you know that the enemy understands this? Do you know that advertising agents understand this? That is why the enemy constantly fights for your eyes, your minds, and your affections. You know who understood this? Job. He wrote, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Because what we repeatedly look at or think about and pursue eventually forms us. Whatever fills you will eventually direct you. And that truth leads directly into Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisee in the next part of the passage. When Jesus is invited, he sits down. The Pharisees are shocked because he doesn't wash his hands in the ceremonial way. And they're so concerned about the outside, but Jesus is concerned about the inside, and he rebukes him. He says, "You clean the outside of the cup, but your inside's full of greed and evil." Because here's the thing, the Pharisees mastered religion, which is outward duty, but they missed relationship, which is inner peace. They look spiritually on the outside, they look great, but while remaining empty on the inside. And that is the danger Jesus is warning us about. Because listen to this, you can know the rules and miss the Father. Let me say that. You can know the rules and miss the Father. You can perform religious acts and still be spiritually empty. You can look alive while being disconnected from the source of life. That's why prayer matters. Communion with God. Prayer keeps us connected, surrendered, filled, spiritually awake. Because without communion with God, our hearts slowly drift toward performance, pride, self-sufficiency, and religious routine. And let me tell you something about self-sufficiency. That works great when you're in your 20s, 30s, maybe your 40s, maybe even your 50s. Maybe your 60s. I don't know. I think at some point, you realize, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. If you're not in communion with the Father, you will be spiritually empty. You may be a believer, but if you're not abiding in the Father, if you're not connected to the source of life, you will be empty and you'll feel empty. And let me tell you this about prayer. It's not rocket science. If I could record my prayers, which I won't, because I say a lot of bad words in my prayers, to be honest with you. He knows my heart, like why would I not? You know, and I love that about Jesus. I just saw an interview with Shia LaBeouf. He's a pretty, like, kind of shocking looking person, rough person. And he's like, what would you say? The interviewer's asking, what would you say to Jesus if you saw him? He goes, I wouldn't say the S word. I would kiss him. And he starts crying. He goes, I would kiss his feet. And I wouldn't stop kissing him. Come on. Maybe more like that. God is not afraid of your cuss words. God is not afraid of anything. If you need to get it out, there's no better person to get it out with. That's not sacrilegious. That's a relationship with a Father that you know and a Savior that loves you. You're going to reproduce what you are. You know, if you're a disciple who abides in the Father, you're going to reproduce disciples who abide in the Father. People are going to see that in your life. Disciples, if you're a disciple who walks in the light, you're going to reproduce disciples who walk in the light. Because disciples who depend on the Holy Spirit will reproduce disciples who depend on the Holy Spirit. Here's the key truth for this passage. You cannot reproduce spiritually what you are not pursuing personally. Now, Jesus began this chapter with his disciples asking, teach us how to pray. Why? Because prayer is important. It's important in Jesus' life. It should be important in our life. It causes us to be dependent on God. It helps us to realize it's not about us. It's about Him. It helps us realize what He did for us. Forgive us our sins, as We forgive those who sin against us. But it all begins with Father. So if you know the prayer, let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.